In the book of Luke, chapter 9, we're continuing our series of messages on the Christ of the 20th century. Our foundational and background scripture for this current series of messages is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. If you have been saved any time, any length of time at all, perhaps even if you're unsaved and have any spiritual discernment of the things that transpire in a world like ours, you are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ remains unchanging in a very changing world. And this is a changing world. The 20th century, 1967, these have brought many changes to our world, but Christ remains the same. And from Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 18, we're going to read for our text and for our scripture reading after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our hearts are humbled before Thee, because we recognize our unworthiness, because we are aware of how sinful we are by nature. We know had it not been for Thy redeeming grace and for Thy transforming power, we would be on the outside looking in. We thank Thee that we're on the inside, the ark of safety. We thank Thee that the ship upon which we sail shall never sink, though the storms of life are raging, though the waves of the ocean of the sea of life are boisterous and fierce and violent. Our captain upon the ship and upon this voyage has promised that we shall never go down, but that we shall go up. And we ask tonight, as we shall look into Thy blessed word, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, and that Thou wouldst give us a challenge from the Scriptures to imitate the Savior, to mold and make and fashion our lives after Him and His glorious life and ministry. And may we tonight deny ourselves. May we take up the cross. May we follow Him in a pathway of obedient and sacrificial service, because we ask these things in His name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Verse 18 of chapter 9, the Gospel according to Luke. And it came to pass, as He was alone praying, His disciples were with Him, and He asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias or Elijah. And others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. I have read to you from the New Testament some of the most challenging words that Jesus ever uttered. There's no religion in the world that offers the same challenge that Christianity offers. There's no religion in the world that calls upon its followers to be identified with its leader like Christianity does. Christ offers us life through death. He offers us living through dying. He offers us the blessings of eternity for the sacrifices of time. I like to think about the militant body that names itself after Christ and calls itself Christians as an army. And I like to think that if this army of believers keeps on marching toward the ultimate goal, discounting the cost, overlooking the sacrifices, stepping up over the stumbling blocks and making out of them stepping stones, that one day this militant army that is energized by the Holy Spirit shall outshine the sun. It is said that no one was allowed to be enlisted in the army of Alexander the Great except first-class soldiers. Have you ever thought about how the life of Alexander the Great paralleled the life of Christ? Both of them died at about age 30. Alexander the Great died after conquering through military force the then known world. Jesus Christ, not by sword nor by might, but by my power, saith the Lord, has conquered the world. Oh, I know it doesn't look like it tonight. And I know that it seems oftentimes that unrighteousness and evil are upon the throne. But God is in charge of the universe, and God is on the throne, and his Son Christ does not fight for or struggle for power. It's already in his hand. And the day of Jesus Christ is dawning. The devil is having his day in this age and in this hour. But his day is coming to an end. And Jesus Christ is going to have his day. And the thing that he's doing in this church age is calling out this militant army to follow him. And Paul says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You've heard the story about the man who was in Alexander's army, whose name was also Alexander, whose conduct was not becoming and not worthy of that name. And so he called him in and said to him this, you must change your way of living or you must change your name. Paul said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil. We are bearing a name. We are bearing as Christians the name that is above every name. And we have received the greater challenge from Christ. And that's my message tonight. The challenging Christ. Everybody likes a challenge. Christ has challenged us to certain rules and regulations to be in his army, to follow him, to be a disciple of his. You remember Jesus said on one occasion, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who has their name upon a church roll tonight or who is counted in the census or population of a Christian world shall enter in. There must be a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ has called us through a challenge to a service. There are three things about that challenge that I want you to think with me tonight about. First, the price of the challenge that Jesus has made. Verse 23, Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Anything worthwhile is costly in the world tonight. We go out to buy a home, we expect to pay a price for it. If we go out to buy a suit of clothes, we expect to pay a price. If we invest in an automobile, we expect to pay a price for it. If it's worth having, it's worth paying for. And I'm convinced tonight, and somehow I feel that I'm convinced more than ever before, that in this business of our discipleship with Christ, there is a cost, there is a price tag attached to it. And if Christ is worth enjoying and worth sharing with others, discipleship is worth paying for. What is this price of the challenge that Jesus makes? Well, I think he gives it to us in two installments. First, he says, self-denial. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. The main burden of my text contains the central doctrine of Christianity. For Christianity is a religion of self-denial. The time element in this challenge, I think, was good because it came right after Peter's confession, thou art the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the King, if you please. I can imagine that Peter was somewhat happy. Oh, he must have thought to himself, we are following a king, and consequently, we are going to have a place in a kingdom. And then Jesus deflated Peter's ego when he said, Peter, I've got to go to the cross. And Peter, you have got to go to the cross likewise. All there is for us tonight, a challenge to follow the Savior. So many of us are like Peter. We want a place in the kingdom, but we don't want to pay the price for it. We want to go to heaven when we die, but we don't want to live for Jesus and serve him while we're alive. Or if we could see tonight that there is this self-denial, in this same chapter comes the crises of the life of Christ. In verse 51, he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. On his way to Jerusalem, he passes through Samaria. And you know what the Samaritans did? They didn't put up any roadblocks. They didn't say, Jesus, you can't come to our town. You know what they did? They opened their arms to him. Oh, they said, come. Come with us. Jesus said, wait just a moment. I'm on the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem? What does that mean? That means that I am on the way to a cross. And their feathers fell, and they took down their welcome signs. If you're going to the cross, we'll have none of this. There are a lot of people tonight, supposedly Christians serving Christ, who are willing to share with him in the limelight of his glory, but they don't want to follow him in the shadow of his cross. There are a lot of people in the world tonight like the Samaritans. If they could bring Jesus to their home, if they could bring Jesus into their business, if they could bring Jesus to their level, if you please, they would serve him. Oh, yes. If Jesus would come down to their level and do as they wanted to do, why not? But Jesus talks about death. And that's where they leave him. Let him deny himself. To take care of oneself is the first law of nature. To deny oneself is the first law of grace. The second installment is cross-bearing. And I know that we think about what the cross is in denying ourselves to follow Jesus. We think about a wooden structure that Jesus literally bore up Calvary's hill, and he did. But that's not the kind of cross he's talking about for you and me. He's talking about something else. And often we might hear people say, well, when some great tragedy, some great unforeseen crisis comes into their life, and they, well-meaning, say, I suppose this is my cross. that I must bear, but not really so. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Not something that's thrown on you, but something you take up. When Dallas, Texas was a very small city, inhabited by several, as they are today, many more very wealthy families, there was one family in particular that had one daughter. And they were people of wealth and means. They had trained her a very beautiful, a very charming daughter. And with a voice that had almost angelic tones to it. And they thought, we will give her to the world. And they planned her debut into society. And they had sent her off to the schools of fashion and the schools of modeling and great schools of music to train her voice to make her fit for society. And one day, several weeks prior to her debut and entering upon society, she attended a church. And she was strangely moved that day. And the Holy Spirit seized her heart. And she found herself at an altar of prayer, praying for God to save her, and God saved her. And she had a bright future. All of her dad's wealth was at her command. The only child, the only heir. At the dinner table that day, she told her folks what she had done. Her dad stomped out of the dining room in a rage and in a fit. "I'll have none of it," he said. "My daughter will not go this way. I'll give you until 10 o'clock in the morning for you to make your final decision. If you decide to follow the church and the way of Christ and that fanaticism, you can have none of my wealth. We'll withdraw everything from you." And heart sick, she retired for that day and for that night. And her daddy paced the floor the next morning wondering what the answer was going to be. It's either follow Christ and deny herself of all of the luxuries and all the things that her dad had, or compromise and say no to Christ and yes to her mother and daddy. A few minutes before 10, her dad was in the parlor wringing his hands. What is the answer going to be? And she came down the stairs that day. And she stopped at the piano. "Oh God," he said, "what is she going to do? Will she sing?" Such a beautiful voice. And sing she did. And she opened the hymnal. And she sang, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, leaving all to follow thee." And somehow the Holy Spirit got a hold of Daddy's heart. And he went to his side and down on his knees. And Mother came in and down on her knees. And both of them were gloriously saved. Because a daughter was willing to take a cross and follow Jesus. There's a price to pay. But thanks be unto God, there is a reward to gain. You'll never lose by following Jesus, young people. Though all the world says, come after us, Jesus said, come after me. The only escape from cross-bearing is through the door of cowardice and compromise. Don't be guilty of that. You can go through life dodging your responsibilities, dodging the cross. But if we accept the cross as it is, and if we follow him seriously, we'll learn of the rest that Jesus talks about when he said, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." You see, if the cross is tied on with love, it's not so heavy after all, is it? Like the boy that was going down the street and a youngster on his back, hot and tired and panting for breath. And someone met him and said to him, "Son, isn't that a heavy load?" "Oh no," he said, "mister, this is my brother and I love him." Love makes the difference. No wonder Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." Love makes the difference if the cross is tied on with cords of love. Cross-bearing isn't so hard after all. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. There's a cross for you tonight. There's a price to pay in the challenge that Jesus makes. But then, in the second place, there's a purpose of this. It's also in verse 23. Follow me are the two words that summarize it. The purpose of discipleship is summed up in these two words. Follow me. Follow me, Jesus said. We deny ourselves in order to follow him. We take up our cross in order to follow him. And he leads us in the way of happiness. The wise Solomon said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We must follow the pathway of Jesus. His is a pathway of sorrow. His is a pathway of suffering. His is a pathway of sacrifice. He knew the sorrow of loneliness. He knew the sorrow of homelessness. Foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He knew the sorrow of desertion. All his disciples, the scripture says, one by one forsook him in his most crucial hour. His is a pathway of sorrow, a pathway of suffering, a pathway of sacrifice. You see, Jesus lived to die. And Jesus died to live. We must sacrifice if we follow him. We must be willing. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we must be willing to go to follow him. Many difficulties perhaps to encounter along the way. But you know, Jesus never trimmed his teaching. He never lowered his standards to win the favor of people. Oh, a lot of times we hedge here and we hedge there and we cut here and we trim there. And all of this we do in order not to go against the wave of popular opinion. But not so with Jesus. He said to the whole multitude, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We must not be careless with our convictions and our conscience. We must follow Jesus. And if we're going to follow him, we're going to have to meet the challenge. Oh, if we give in to the world and say the world is gone and there's no hope and there's no use and there's no need. Oh, no, that's not the answer. The answer is a positive approach, a proclamation of the truth, of the standards of righteousness in Christ. And if we do that, we'll fulfill the purpose of the challenge that Jesus gave, follow me. What about, in the last place, the proposition of this challenge? I believe in verse 24 and 25, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life, the same shall find it. We've got to burn the bridges behind us if we're going to follow Jesus. This is what Esther did. She said, I'm going into the king. If I perish, I perish. This is what Daniel did when the decree was given not to pray. Daniel prayed three times each day. This is what the Hebrew children did when they were commanded to bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar or be thrown into the fires. They said, if we are thrown in, then our God is able to deliver us. This is what Martin Luther did when he nailed his thesis upon the door. When Martin Luther said, here I stand, I shall not recant. So help me God. This is the proposition that Jesus offers us. Preserve your life and you'll lose it. Lose your life and you'll save it. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? Well, it is. But that's the proposition, and we must decide which way, life or death, lose or gain. You see, our proposition is one of dying. That is, dying unto life. Losing our life to find it, like Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries whose life was taken by the Oka Indians, said, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. If you seek to preserve your life, it's lost. If you lose your life in service for Christ, It's gain. Jesus said, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul and lose himself, what is he profiting? You know, the first time you read this text and read these scriptures, you think, well, this sort of turns the world upside down. But you read it the second time and you must conclude it turns the world right side up. Dying to live, losing to gain, denying oneself and bearing a cross to win the favor of Jesus. Which is it going to be for you? The way of the world or the way of the cross? Remember, it is the way of the cross that leads home. And you can gain and find your life literally only by losing it in service for Christ. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever shall lose his life, the same shall find it. Have you really found it, serving Jesus? There's no other way of happiness. You can dibble-dabble around in the things of the world. You can dibble-dabble around in the things of Christ, but you can never be happy until your life has been lost in the service of Jesus Christ. What about your cross? What about your self-denial? Which way are you going? The way of materials? The way of gold? The way of silver? The way of popular opinion? The way of popularity? All of these roads end in defeat and destruction and death. But the way of Christ ends in glory. Not only a glorious life in this life, but in the life to come. The challenge is out there before you. Christ has made it. You can choose either way you wish. But remember, every choice has its consequences. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time of worship and this time of delving a bit into Thy Word, and for this time of looking within our own hearts and lives and by the Holy Spirit discerning what we're living for. Help us to accept the challenge that Jesus has made, to pay the price, to see the purpose, to know the proposition that if we save and preserve and take care, as it were, of this life, we shall lose it in the end. But if indeed we lose ourselves in service for Christ, we shall gain life eternal. So may it be with each of us tonight. Should there be those without the Savior, may they come to know Him. Should there be those outside the fellowship and confines of the church, may they come in. Should there be those who need to come for that prayer, the prayer of absolute surrender, of absolute abandon, of absolute commitment of their lives to Jesus, may they come as this invitation here is sung. And may the spirit of revival break forth in our hearts. And may we accept the challenge to follow Christ in life and in death, for time and for eternity. In His name we pray.